I'll be reading from John 20 this morning. Next week we will be back in the book of Mark. But I'll begin in verse 19 as we consider the Lord's resurrection. Congregation, hear now the very word of God. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So when the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord," he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed." Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Congregation, we saw last Sunday that John did not want us to focus so much as what was happening to Christ on the cross as what was happening around the cross. And so we saw the glory of Christ shown by the interactions that were happening as he was being crucified. And we have something similar with his resurrection. The Bible doesn't focus on everything happening with the resurrected Christ as far as his own life and body during that time. But it focuses on the interactions with other people when he rose again. And so after he rose again, we have four different interactions with individuals. The first was with John, and then with Mary Magdalene, and then Peter, and now in our passage with Thomas. Each struggle with believing in a different way as they slowly come to believe in Christ who rose again. Now, it's an interesting contrast between Peter and Thomas because they are exact opposites. Peter is the optimist. Thomas is the pessimist. When Jesus announced that he was going to Jerusalem, Peter was ready for glory. He saw Christ would be you know what and taking names. He saw Christ going down and cleaning up Jerusalem. And he couldn't wait for the glory. He talked about thrones and sitting on the throne next to Christ. But in chapter 11, when Jesus announces he's going down to Jerusalem, of course, where all his enemies want to kill him, do you remember what Thomas said? Thomas said, "Let us go die with him." And so Peter says, "I can't wait. This is going to be glorious." Thomas says, "He's going to go get himself killed and he's going to get us killed too." And so you have the optimist and the pessimist. Both, by the way, have faith. I mean, they're both willing to follow Christ. And yet they're both weak in faith in their own way. Peter couldn't believe in a Christ who dies. Thomas couldn't believe in a Christ who rose again. Now, what this shows us is that God saves all type of people, right? And whether you're a natural optimist or a pessimist, that doesn't mean you're any more or less faithful. You just see things in a different way, as these two did. And both at some level had faith. Now, Thomas is the last disciple to believe in the risen Christ. The women have already testified that they saw the Lord. And then the disciples testified that they saw the Lord. But Thomas refuses to believe. He had been disappointed once, and he will not be disappointed again. In the words of Pete Townsend, I'm showing my age, I pray we don't get fooled again, right? Thomas would not be disappointed again. And so this interaction with Thomas comes to us in four different parts. The first is when Thomas declares to the disciples his refusal to believe them. So notice the negative language in verse 25. This is the language of a pessimist, by the way. An optimist would say something like, I really want to believe, I wish I could, but I need more proof. But notice how Thomas says it. He says it, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and unless I put my finger where those nails were, and unless I touch his side, I will not believe. Sometimes people are so disappointed in life that they have a hard time ever believing anything good again. And Thomas is that way right now. I will not believe simply because you told me you saw him. I need more evidence. Now, the second part is the response of Jesus to Thomas's challenge. How will the risen Lord respond to this type of challenge? He is demanding proof, even though all the other disciples have already told him that they saw the Lord. Another way to ask this, is Jesus the same as he was before he died? Before he died, he was very gentle. When the disciples said something stupid, which they often did, he would very gently correct them. But what is he like now that he's risen from the dead? Is he the same type of character as he was before? What will he do? Will he appear in anger that Thomas challenged him? Thomas refuses to believe the testimony? Well, let's look at how he appears. First, in verse 26, we're given an odd detail that the doors were locked. We know why it says that up in verse 19. It says, for fear of the Jews. They had not yet seen the risen Lord, and they were in danger. But now they had already rejoiced. This is the second week. And so why does it say that the doors were still locked? It wasn't for fear this time. John is giving us this detail to affirm the resurrection, to affirm the deity of Christ. Even though he has a physical body, he is not bound by the rules of time and space. And so he appears in the room, even though the doors were locked. Now, after he greets the disciples with peace again, he looks directly at Thomas, singles him out, and basically repeats exactly what Thomas had said. And if you want to know a time to squirm, this is a time, more than any other, you would squirm. Not only is he alive, but he heard exactly what I said. He would want to sink into nothing. And so, dreading maybe the judgment of God, what does the Lord do? And it's somewhat shocking what the Lord does here. He actually answers Thomas's request. He invites him to put his hand to his side and to feel the nail prints. The Lord doesn't condemn him for lacking faith. He actually condescends to help his weak faith. He gives him what he needs. He offers the proof he needed. And so we see that the Savior accepts faith even as a mustard seed. So often in Christian life, we hear that you have to have strong faith. You have to have mighty faith. And if you don't have this type of faith, God will not respond. But here Jesus responds to the weakest of faith, and he makes up for what is lacking by offering the evidence he needs. Even a little faith in the true Christ is enough for the Lord. And so very gently, Jesus says, be not doubting, but believe. Now, there's no reference here to Thomas actually reaching out and touching him. I'm assuming that he doesn't need to at this point. Now, that leads us to the third part of this passage, and that is the response of Thomas to Jesus. And what is the response here? Confession and worship. This is the response of all true believers who believe in Christ for salvation. Jesus is my Lord, and I worship him now. Thomas is the last to believe, but his confession is probably the most insightful in the entire book of John, maybe the entire Bible. He falls down and he says, "My Lord and my God." Now, you have a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon come to your door. You want to know where to take them? Please take them here. I remember one time a Jehovah's Witness elder was in our living room trying to convince me Jesus was not God. And I brought him to this passage, which he wasn't ready for. And I said, Jesus is worshiping, Thomas is worshiping Jesus and calling him Lord and God. And he was really struggling what to say, and he said something which I was polite, but it was the stupidest thing I ever heard. He said, well, he was probably saying my God the way we say my God. And I tried to say, no Jew would ever use God that way. So this is a very obvious verse, and no Jew would ever write that Thomas is calling a man God if Jesus was not God in the flesh. And so the Gospel of John begins, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And notice how it ends, with the last disciple falling down and saying, you are God. But I want you to note the personal possessive here. He doesn't simply say, Jesus is Lord and God, but you are my Lord and my God. See, many people, especially on Easter, may simply confess, Jesus is God. But that doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. Notice the personal. You are my Lord and God. This is someone who believes that Jesus died for their sins. And it's an identity. Now you are my Lord and my God for what you have done for me. It also speaks of commitment. I commit myself to you, my Lord and my God. It's very personal, that faith, which is true faith. And then finally, we have Jesus' response to Thomas's confession. In verse 29, the Lord looks ahead and he says something again unusual. He thinks about you and he thinks about me. Because after Thomas, we wouldn't have the privilege of getting the kind of proof he got. We would not see the risen Lord as proof before we came to Christ. We would have to trust in the written word and the testimony of other believers. And so Jesus looks ahead and he calms us in that sense. And he offers encouragement with these words, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. People do not need a miracle to believe in the gospel. That is not required in our age. The blessing comes by hearing the gospel and believing. And then we receive everything God promised, forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, a new heart. And so God is looking ahead here and saying, it's okay if Thomas is the only one, because those who do not have this type of witness are even more blessed for believing the simple gospel. Now John closes in verse 31. These things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing you may find life in his name. The resurrection was evidence from God that the sacrifice of Christ was accepted, that all your sins were paid for. Christ's resurrection is proof from the Father that those sins are as far from you as the east is from the west. Jesus is qualified, because he rose again, to be your Savior before God, to bridge that gap between a holy God and a sinful man, woman, or child. So as we close this morning, I want you to know that the gathering that we see here in the upper room continues. That's what we're doing right now. When we meet, and this is the day of resurrection, but whenever Christians come together and worship their Redeemer, the risen Christ is present. Christ is with us. Not only do we have fellowship with one another, but we are fellowshipping with Christ from heaven. And just like Thomas had weak faith, we struggle with weak faith. And so Jesus from heaven is feeding us. He's strengthening us as we hear about what he has done for us each week. He strengthens us because in some ways we are all doubting Thomases who struggle in our faith. And so if you are a Christian this morning, you have believed upon Christ, he is your Lord and he is your God. Wherever you go, Christ is your Savior, and you can say with Thomas in a very personal way, you, God, you, Jesus, are my Lord, and you are my God. That's the glory of what Christ has done for us. Amen. Let's pray.